It'd be great if you had a Bible. There should be one just in the pew if you haven't brought one. And we're looking tonight at Psalm 139. And as we read, God is speaking to us. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, it's the 27th of December. Incredible, isn't it? And it's time when you sort of look back on the year that has been. I think about the year that's been and I just think it's gone like that. It's been a big year. A year where my youngest has turned one. Incredible. One. Fantastic. It's been a year when I've had sadness in my family too. My grandmother passed away during the year. As much as it is a time that you look back, it's also a time that you look forward as well. Here we are, God willing, anticipating the new year, 2016. And for each of us, the new year will hold something different. There will be challenges that come our way. There will be the joys of babies born and wedding days and celebrations of all kinds, birthdays and so on and so on. For some of us, there will be suffering. There will be temptations that we'll face to go our own way rather than to go God's way. There will be uncertainty, potentially in what the future holds, you know, study, work, health, financially, where we live, all those kinds of things. And yet, in the midst of it all, in the midst of all the change and the uncertainty, as we look down the barrel of 2016, there is one thing that remains rock steady. One thing that remains firm. One thing that we can lean on and sink into and rest in and just drink deeply of. And that one thing is the character of God. And that's what I'd like us to do as we look at this psalm tonight. Because that's what this psalm is about. It's about the rock-steady character of God. It's about us in the light of that rock-steady character of God. So the first thing I want us to notice is the superiority of God, verses 1 to 18. And what you'll notice from the outset is that this psalm is very personal, where the psalmist really talks about himself and God in a very relational way. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And you see, that's where the psalmist starts, verses 1 to 6. God is the God who knows me. He knows all about me. He knows everything about me. He knows where I go. He knows what I think. He is familiar with all my ways. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. He hems me in. I can't get away from his knowledge of me. Essentially, God knows me better than I know myself. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? God knows me better than I know myself. Shell and I have been married for 11 and a half years, and experts say that around the 10-year mark is a key time in a marriage. Because it's at that 10-year mark that you really start to know the other person. You know what frustrates them. You know what makes them joyful. You know what makes them like and dislike. And those things. And sadly, because of that knowledge, because of the fact that at that point you get to know someone really well, it can be actually a difficult time in marriage. Because there are hard yards that you've got to go through in accepting and loving those things that you know, but that maybe you might not preference or like, you know. Having said all of that, after 11 years of marriage, there are still some things about my wife, Shell, that I don't know. She was telling me the other day about some activities that they used to do as a family at Christmas time, just a simple example. And in the 11 years of marriage, she has never once talked about those things. And I went, wow, I didn't know that. There you go. And I'm sure if you speak to people who have been married for 60 or 70 years, they would say the same, that there are still things about their spouse that they just don't know. They just don't know. But you see, what we need to do is compare that to God. Compare that to God, to his rock-steady character. Because God knows my wife, Shell, better than I do, better than her parents do. He knows her better than her friends know her. He knows her better than she even knows herself. And friends, that's true of all of us. That's true of all of us here tonight. God knows us intimately. But not only does God know us, but he is also ever present with us as well. Verse 7. The psalmist asks this question, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Answer, verses 8 to 12, nowhere. Nowhere. I could go up to the heavens. I could go to the depths. I could go to the grave, to the dawn, to the east, to the west. And God is present, and he's present in all of those places. Even if, verse 11 to 12, I don't go to another place, but rather I'm covered by darkness. Now think about the darkness. You know, you can't really see someone in the darkness. You don't know if they're present or not, that kind of thing. He says, even in the darkness, God, you are there too. You are always present. You are always there. You know me, and there is nowhere I can go from your presence. God knows, but he also sees. He is present at every moment of our life. But there's something else that the writer brings out as well. God is our creator, verse 13. He describes the intricate details of our very bodies in our mum's womb. I was talking this morning to one of the guys who comes along in the morning service, Don Haddleton, and we were talking about this very verse, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And he was talking about how he saw a science program on the ABC about 10 years ago, and there was an atheistic scientist, okay, an atheistic scientist, talking about the formation of a person in a woman's uterus. And Don said to me, he said he'd never forget the way the atheistic scientist talked about it. He said this atheistic scientist said it was like someone got some cosmic or, you know, kind of knitting needles and intricately kind of knitted this person together. Stitched this person, crafted the human embryo together in the mother's womb. And you see, the atheist got it right in that sense. God has wonderfully and masterfully knit and created each one of us. And verse 15 to 16, even there our life was known by God in the womb, in our mother's tummy. Even before we were conceived, even then, God knew us. And he had preordained, that is, he had mapped out our every day of our life. God has made us, and our days are lived out under his plan and under his purposes. You see, God knows us. God is always present with us. And God is our creator. That is the superiority of God. That is the greatness of who God is. But you see, we need to think about the implications of that for us. Because we've heard recently about the protests in the A-League soccer. You know, fans were unhappy about the process there was in being banned from matches for poor behaviour. And one of the things that I always wondered is how do the game authorities actually know who is doing the wrong thing? You know, and that was actually part of the issue, wasn't it? The fans felt that there was unjust in terms of how they knew that. You know, there's thousands of people crammed into this soccer stadium. How do you know which is the person doing the wrong thing? Well, any time you go to a sporting match, there are security cameras monitoring you at all times. The security knows what you're up to. And even though they aren't physically present with you, they are present in that they see what you're doing. And therefore, you are held to account if you don't act in a way that is responsible. You see, that's like God. In the light of his superior character and our relationship to him, we are accountable before him. As we go into a new year, we go in mindful and respectful of that accountability. And we go in to live and to please God in light of all that Jesus has done for us. And what I want to do is just think about that a little bit more in a moment. But before we get to that, thinking about that accountability, I want us to also notice just something from the first 18 verses. See, we thought about the knowledge that God has of us, the way we can't escape from his presence, and the fact that he has created us. And I don't know how that makes you feel. How does that make you feel? I think we'd have to acknowledge that when we consider our lives and potentially the reality of the sinfulness of our lives, that God would know us and be always with us and our Creator may actually make us feel a little uncomfortable. But I want us to notice that the psalmist here sees this knowledge and presence and creation as a gloriously good thing in his life. There are statements of praise to God because of this superiority of God. Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. too lofty for me to attain. Verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Verse 17 to 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And you see, there's not only praise, but there are statements of confidence in God and his protection and care. Verse 10, even there, that is on the other side of the sea in the context, he says, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. Statements of confidence that this God is the mainstay, is the rock steady person that the psalmist rests on with all of his weight. And the same's true for us, isn't it? We go into a new year, and we may go in with uncertainty. We may go in with fear as to what will be. We may face intense suffering in the next year. In it all, the knowledge God has of us and our situation is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. Because he knows us. And he knows the situation. And he knows better than we do about our response, about our fears, about all the ways that we kind of try to take control ourselves and all those things. And he is the God who is underneath it all, who is sovereign to help us through everything that comes our way. He is the God who is always present with us. There is nowhere that you can go from his comfort, from his sustaining, empowering presence. He is our creator. He knows how we're built. And he demonstrates care and love towards us as his creation. Even in the womb, the psalmist says, even there, God knew him and was present with him. There is nowhere that we can go from the care and love that God brings to us as his people. Friends, this superior character of God gives us great confidence to enter the new year and to trust and to rest in him. But with that confidence, there comes accountability too. So I want us to see, secondly, our response in light of God's superiority, verses 19 to 24. We said this psalm is about the rock-steady character of God, and it's also about us in light of that rock-steady character of God. And you'll notice in verse 19 that the psalm sort of takes what you might call a little bit of a hard left, you know. All of a sudden we have this, we go from sort of the awesome character of God to this desire of the psalm to slay the wicked. And it's like, whoa, like, where did that come from, sort of thing? And I think the answer to that is that the psalmist realizes that if God has this superior character, then there is, as we've seen, accountability to him. Accountability for the world. If God is the God who knows and is present and creator, then the only right and true response to that reality is that those who stand opposed to God are held accountable. So verses 19 and 20, that's what the writer says. There are those who do speak with evil intent against God. They do misuse the name of God. They use his name, but in a mocking kind of way. And friends, isn't that so prevalent in our society today? Now, we mentioned it this morning. Mention it again. The kind of, you know, way that that phrase has become so mainstream. OMG. Oh my God. You know, in a text message. I saw it on a billboard the other day. It's like someone is trying to brand blasphemy. Like there's something wrong with that. And the truth is that God is hurt and he is sinned against when humans use his name like a swear word. Maybe for 2016, this is an area where God is putting his finger on you to repent of the use of that phrase. But you see, friends, again, as we go into this year, we're reminded that we do live in a world that largely rejects God. And this psalm is a warning to that world, to anyone who would listen, that the rejection of God will be held accountable for those outside Christ. And so for us who know him, our prayer and our plea is for them. That those outside of Christ will, like Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Accept the Lord Jesus. Repent before him and trust in all that he has done on the cross. And I don't know, but maybe that's even you here tonight. Is that the way you need to begin 2016? Coming to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. So that's the accountability. But also, like the psalmist, there is a sense that we can take comfort in what the psalmist says too, because the truth is that we as Christians, and much more in other parts of the world, don't get me wrong, but we too here in Australia, I think, in increasing ways, are marginalised and looked down upon because of our Christian faith. And we know that rejection of us, which is, if we are Christians, because of our relationship to God, that is ultimately a rejection of God, it will be held to account. And friends, in the year that is to come and the persecution that we and other believers will face, like the psalmist, it is right to ask that justice be done. That is right. That in the light of the evil of our world, that God will ultimately bring final justice that will only come finally and fully with the second coming of Christ. God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you see, if there is accountability for the world that has rejected God, we also need to understand that it is there but by the grace of God go I. We could be the ones who have rejected God. We could. We really could. It is only by his grace that we have come to know Christ. There's nothing in you or me that makes us acceptable or more favourable to God than anyone else. It is only by God's grace that he has saved us. And the psalmist understands that. The psalmist really gets that. Because in verse 21, and they're sort of tricky verses to understand, this is verse 21 here, he kind of states that he has hatred towards those who hate the Lord. What he's really saying is that it's a declaration of his allegiance to God. I hate those who hate you, God. That is, I really like you, God. I love you, God. It's a statement of his allegiance to God. I'm on your side. He's saying to God, I'm siding with you. Though the wicked seem to prosper, though the bad people, the people who do evil and don't listen to God, though they seem to always be the one who gets ahead, always going forward. The psalmist says, no, I'll side with you, God. I'll side with you. Because you are strong and you are mighty. Because you have shown who you are in the beginning of the psalm. And you see again, as we consider the world in which we live, the new year will entice us into all sorts of stuff to take our attention and our eyes off God, won't it? All sorts of things. But like the psalmist, as we thought about what Jonathan Edwards resolved earlier on tonight, let's resolve that this year we will side with God. We will side with God. No matter the cost, no matter the ridicule that happens, God, I will stand with you. And not only do I want to stand with you, but I want you, verses 23 and 24, to work out if there are any things in me that will become a stumbling block, an impediment to me standing for you. Look at verses 23 and 24. It's a remarkable prayer, isn't it? Because what does the psalmist do? He exposes his life to God. He invites God to know him and search him, to get rid of anxious thoughts, lack of trust in him, to get rid of any offensive way in him, to ultimately lead him in the way everlasting, the way of God, his priorities, his plans, ultimately the way of Christ. The superior character of God brings the psalmist to the point of saying, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Get rid of everything that stops me in my relationship with you. What better way could you have to begin a new year with a commitment like that? God, search me and know me. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Now, it's a bold prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer that opens our ugliness to God and says, remove it. Which may be painful. Which may take time. But it's a prayer where we know that God is good and he always works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's a prayer that we pray ultimately in the light of the forgiveness that our Lord Jesus has brought on the cross. Psalm 139, a psalm for the beginning of 2016. A psalm for life, really, isn't it? That reminds us of the superior, rock-steady character of God and that says that we're accountable to that God, that tells us the way we are to respond to this God in repentance, asking him that we'll be more like Jesus, that again invites us at the beginning of a new year to rest and find refuge in who God is. The fact is that he knows us, that he is present everywhere, that he is present with us, and that he is our creator. See, friends, he knows and he sees and he cares and he loves. He does that for you. And that's the confidence we have to go into a new year, trusting him. Why don't you join me as we pray? All praise to you, our Lord God. There is none above or beside you. You are the one who is all glorious and all powerful. You live in unapproachable light. And we thank you, our Father, that through Christ we can know you. We can know you as our Father. We can know the great blessing of sins forgiven. We can know the great blessing of the way that you have done what is necessary to make us right before you in the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Our Lord God, in light of this psalm, it's our desire that we would rest in you, that we would trust you in the year that is to come. We leave this year in your hands, Father, knowing that you are sovereign and that you are working for our good, knowing that you're a good God in whom we can trust no matter what. With the psalmist we also pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this we pray to the praise of your glory, our Father. Amen.